Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This afternoon we'll be back in Romans, and we have some other things for you as well. This morning it seemed the Lord would have me address this text in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, Paul, by the Holy Ghost, has been exhorting the Hebrews and us to persevere in the faith. And then at the close of Hebrews chapter 10, he declares this in 38 and 39. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith alone. Now this statement, the just shall live by faith, appears three other times in the Scriptures. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Then in Romans 1, the verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3, the verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The constant testimony of the Word of God is this, that justification and consequently new spiritual eternal life as a child of God is by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sinners are justified and passed from death to life only by grace through faith. The just shall live spiritually, eternally, by or through faith alone. The just shall live by faith. And those justified are then, of course, regenerated. They are men and women who walk by faith, who live by faith, not by sight. Now, this isn't to say that the just are perfectly sanctified, that they have no more a sin nature, so then they'll never in this life fail or falter or even fall into some sin, not at all, but being regenerated, they do hate and grieve such failings. And they repent of such things. They confess their sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. The just are being sanctified. It is a work which will be perfected finally through death. But in verse 39 of chapter 10, Paul emphasizes that those who are truly justified by faith do not, cannot, will not draw back into perdition. They are, as the Scriptures testify implicitly and then also explicitly, such as in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, kept by the power of God, preserved in Jesus Christ, Jude 1, the verse 1. Jesus Christ, who declared of them, John 10, verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anything. It is God that justifieth. Who can appear before the bar of God and say, this man is guilty, who's clothed in the righteousness of Christ? No one. No one. It's God that justifieth. Will you go against the sentence of God, the righteous sentence of God, that justifies the ungodly through faith in Christ on the basis of His blood and righteousness? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isaiah 54, verse 17 comes to mind, doesn't it? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of the Lord. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The just were justified by the righteousness of Christ, which he wrought out for them as their head, as their substitute, as their satisfaction, as their surety. And this righteousness, this perfect justifying righteousness, is theirs. It's imputed or accounted as theirs by the free grace of God through faith in Christ. Faith is the instrument. Christ's obedience and blood is a meritorious cause of our justification. The Spirit is the effectual cause. And this is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now next, as we've spoken of many times in the past, in the first verse of chapter 11, Paul gives us a very concise definition of true faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. From this definition, and we have talked about it many times and expounded on it, from this definition then of the nature of true faith, the faith by which the just shall live and do walk, the apostle goes on to speak of Old Testament saints who lived by faith and died in faith. That is, saints who by faith rested and trusted wholly in the grace of God in the Christ to come. Saints who rested and trusted then in the grace and promises and power of God, and they consequently walked by faith. They were justified by faith, and they walked then by faith. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit sets before us the fruit and effect of true vital faith, giving us examples of saints who lived and walked by that faith. These are Old Testament saints who looked to the Christ to come and look faithfully and longingly to, of course, heaven, but also to the gospel age and the New Testament in Christ's blood, instituted, established, inaugurated by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And then there was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the birth of that gospel age. What makes these examples even the more powerful and compelling and convicting is that these saints did not have near the light and the spiritual bounty that we New Testament saints have received. These saints of the Old Testament, these saints that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, though they were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, they did not realize in their lifetime certain promises unique to the New Testament dispensation, the gospel age. They looked for them, they looked longingly for them. Of course, they looked to the Christ to come. And it is in him all these promises were realized. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then again in 39 and 40 of this same chapter, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, we've talked about those verses before. We will go on to the text we're considering, which is this, Hebrews 11 and the verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So first, this, without faith it is impossible to please him. It is the holy and joyful duty of the Christian to please God. Listen to the word of the Lord from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, the verses 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You note the vehemence here. There's a double emphasis. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. There's a great vehemence. There's an emphasis, a great emphasis on this. On this, what he's saying, this truth. The apostle reminds the reader that what he sets forth here is by the Lord Jesus. That is, this is a revelation of the will of Christ Jesus by his inspired apostle. It's true of the whole New Testament and Old Testament that it's inspired of God. Here, though, Paul wants to stress that this is by the Lord Jesus. He's reminding them this is so crucial that we consider what he says. And make no mistake about it, this is meant for the whole church until Christ returns. This is the Spirit of the Lord speaking to us today from the inerrant Word of God. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, each of us here, gathered together on this Lord's Day, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, Paul speaks of this epistle and the whole New Testament, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We're told here how to walk. I say here in the New Testament, how we're to walk and please the Lord. By the Word of God, we know how we're to walk in faith and please the Lord. Here then is our principal duty as regenerated men and women. It's summed up to walk by faith, that faith which worketh by love, and please God. Essential to this is that we increase then in love for God the Father, God the Son. And do we not love the Spirit, our teacher, our comforter, the Spirit of promise, the earnest of our salvation? We need to increase in love for God, and we need to increase in understanding of, as well as obedience and faithfulness to His Word. Paul speaks of this. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more in that obedience, in that walking in faith. So we must reverently, faithfully, humbly read and study the Word of God. It bears repeating over and over. Everywhere we turn in the Scriptures, we're reminded of this essential duty, and this that should be our joy and our comfort, to read and study the Word of God, to attend to the sound, sincere, uncompromised preaching of the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, and His spiritual men and women by the Spirit to seek to understand and comprehend rightly the Word of God. So we might, to put it this way, faithfully walk by faith, and so please God. Please God in our thoughts and by our words and deeds, in our worship and service, and by our trust in all His promises, and with our gratitude, and with our gratitude for all His goodness. But without faith, our text says, it is impossible to please Him. Now, those who have not been justified, I say not been justified by faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ, that is faith in Christ Jesus as their substitute, satisfaction, Savior, Redeemer. They can never please God. It's impossible for fallen sinners to please God. They can do what they want, but they cannot please God. They can do all the good works they want, but their good works are entirely polluted by their sin. It is not that Christians don't sin, but we are accepted of God in Christ. And so these works that we do out of obedience from the heart, in sincerity, in truth, these works are sanctified by our union with Christ and accepted of God. But the sinner, the fallen sinner, has not Christ. And so it's impossible for him to please God. He is by nature a child of wrath. He's at enmity with God. He is, as spoken of in Ephesians 2, the verse 12, he is of this people, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He is condemned and corrupted by his sins. He can't please God. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and in truth don't want to please God. They want to please themselves. It's always themselves that come first. And if they feel that in the process of pleasing themselves, they might be able to please God, all well and good. Well, it doesn't please God, and they can't please God. Those justified by faith have peace with God and are beloved of him as his own children. But yet it's not without reason that we have this exhortation. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The just shall live spiritually, eternally, by grace through faith in Christ, but we have need to walk by faith, seeking then to please the Lord. Peter says this in his second epistle, chapter 3, the verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have need then to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we always seek the glory and honor of the Lord first, it will always make for our spiritual peace, prosperity, and happiness. I interject that here because it seems as if this has been forgotten. It seems as if the starting point now with many evangelicals is man, not God. And if we can just somehow work some sort of peace, spiritual prosperity, spiritual happiness in man, that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. Well, the fact is we won't be able to accomplish that. We must start with the glory and the honor of the Lord, and that will always then make for our spiritual peace, prosperity, and happiness. The reverse is not true. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Day by day, night by night, we're confronted with a multiplicity of situations and issues and decisions, some small, others of great weight. And in all of this, we must seek to please the Lord in all our thoughts and words and deeds and decisions. So this is not a matter of simple outward morality. It's not a matter of bare obedience, no matter how strict. This is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith in all the promises of God in Christ, no matter how opposed the current, even dark reality, spiritual and otherwise, in the church and outside the church, may seem to be to those promises. In truth, without faith in the promises of God, the faith of the promises of God in Christ, we cannot hope to please God or advance in true sanctification in the comprehensive sense. I say we must rest and trust in all the promises of God. It is not enough to simply say, I will seek to have a morality that the scriptures define. I will seek to obey the word of the Lord, the law of God. It's not enough to do that. You won't find peace that way. You won't find spiritual prosperity. You cannot hope to not fail and fail and fail more and eventually backslide and have many fallings. We must rest on the promises, the glorious promises of God in Christ. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, I want to make an application to the Christian, the saint. It's meant to be applied to us who are already saved. To sum up in a very few words, those who seek to please God must believe that he is just exactly as the scriptures reveal him to be. And in truth, believe then everything revealed and taught concerning his attributes, his will, his works, and his promises. Everything the Word of God teaches of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is comprehended in, must believe that he is. God is the great unchanging I am. Those who deny in word or practice any truth revealed in the scriptures concerning God are on their way to constructing a false God. Such cannot please God. We must take care. We don't begin to construct a false God over here, even as we worship the true God here. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We cannot stop here with what I just said. The faith by which the just shall live is a living faith. It is an essential, vital grace that is meant by the Lord to grow and wax ever stronger, even as sanctification advances. This 11th chapter of Hebrews sets forth example after example of the just, Old Testament saints justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Christ alone. Old Testament saints who, having believed in their hearts the gospel promise, went on believing in all the promises of God which flow from that first promise in Christ, went on through many dangers, toils, and strifes to walk and live and die by faith, trusting and resting, and I will say rejoicing in all the promises of God, including first those promises concerning heaven, but also all of those promises of God concerning this life. And including, in their case, promises not fulfilled except with the coming of Christ and after the coming of Christ. They said they trusted, they rested, they rejoiced in all the promises of God. Here was their strength. Here was their joy to rest in those promises because they rested in Christ. And walking by such faith, the testimony is that they pleased God. For instance, look at the immediate context of our text. Our text is verse 6. Well, go back to verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now Enoch was one of only two men translated to heaven without dying, his body glorified in an instant. Now, very simply put, this translation was a profound testimony and evidence that Enoch pleased God. Now, there have been others, a multitude of faithful saints, many faithful unto death, who have pleased God, no doubt as much as Enoch pleased God. But God in his wisdom, for his sovereign purposes and our spiritual good, translated Enoch, giving his testimony of him in Genesis 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and in these two verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we see that Enoch then pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God. Enoch was first justified by faith in Christ, and then, having that faith, Enoch lived and walked by faith, believing all that God had revealed about himself. Yes, believing all the threatenings of God, but yes, believing all the promises of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Consequently, Enoch, by grace, stood unapologetically for the glory and honor and righteousness of God, because he believed and he rested on and he rejoiced in all the promises of God, all of the promises of God. And so Enoch pleased God, including by faithfully standing firm against the unbelief and wickedness of his day. trusting in the power and righteousness and truth of God. And I tell you, not giving way to despair and disbelief. Jude 1, the verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I say Enoch didn't give in to despair and disbelief. He rested in all the promises of God. We can ourselves rest assured that by faith Enoch saw through all the darkness and gloom of his day. He saw through it all with faith in the one true, sovereign, omnipotent, all-wise God, who was full of tender mercy and goodness toward his people. In truth, Enoch saw through all the darkness and gloom rays of ravishing light. That is, he saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bringing in of the New Testament and the promises and the power and the light of the gospel age. It is the age in which we live. It is the testament under which we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And will we then refuse to live as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, standing unapologetically for the glory and honor and righteousness of the Lord, believing and resting on and rejoicing in the promises of God? We must do that. These are not easy times. We're in great need of revival. I remember the testimony of a woman who was a child just prior to the revival on the Isle of Lewis in the mid-late 50s. She complained to her mother, I have no friends. Apparently her mother was not about to let her run around with worldly friends. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Her mother told her, when revival comes, you'll have plenty of friends. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, as Christians, we need to be greatly concerned with this. How ye ought to walk and to please God, as we read earlier, so ye would abound more and more, that is, in faith and love, in holiness and joy. And then, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Enoch walked with God. We're to walk with God, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is walking by faith, and it's impossible to walk that way without faith. But that is the way to please God. But without a firm and growing and lively faith in all the promises of God in Christ, it's not possible to advance much in this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I say we must believe the threatenings. We must also, of course, see the thou shalt not, so to speak. But we are to trust in all the promises of God. Or we'll end up just cold Pharisees, won't we? I don't do this, I don't do this, and I don't do this. That's not a walk that pleases God. We have to rest in all these promises and rejoice in them, and then walk by faith. That's the way of true sanctification. We must then believe that God is just what the Scriptures reveal him to be, concerning the attributes, the will, the works, and the promises of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And believing, rest and trust. And rejoice in the promises, power, goodness, wisdom, and kindness of the only wise God, our Savior. Sin, nature, and the devil conspire to convince us, don't they, that in our day, in this part of the world, sin is now stronger than grace? and darkness is greater than light. The world will overcome the church. The days of grace and glory and power are forever past until Christ returns. That's not faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How can we please God if we don't believe all the promises of God in Christ concerning, for instance, our sanctification? I say in the comprehensive sense, our sanctification. How can we please God if we don't believe all the promises of God made effectual by the Holy Spirit? In fact, the Spirit we quench by such unbelief. God promises that he is willing, and we know he's able to strengthen our faith, to increase our assurance, to deepen our spiritual wisdom, and multiply our joy. The promise of God in Christ is that he is willing that we be, quoting from Colossians 1:9, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And, quoting Romans 15, the verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope to the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a promise of God, that he will fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, that he will fill you with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And here another promise of the Lord, Ephesians 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, all that he would give you, all of the gifts and graces that he would give you, filled to the full with these, the fullest measure. And Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. There's a promise that we have title to that, that he is willing to give us that. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The promise of God is his willingness to make us heavenly minded, like Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, like Paul, who testified, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and who said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These are the promises of God. Do we believe them? Is our faith strong in them? And what about our sin nature? That's the problem, isn't it? It's so strong. Seems to have its way too often. Well, Paul had a sin nature too. What did he do then? He rested and trusted in the promise of God. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Speaking of his sin nature. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who shall deliver him, increasingly in this life and then completely through death. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We need to mortify the sin nature. What kind of progress are we making? Sometimes we feel like we're not making good progress. We're probably not. But we can. There's promises here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And can we please God if we will not believe all of his promises then? That is part of believing that he is. Everything the Bible tells us about him. Can we please him if we don't believe and rest in and rejoice in all his promises in Christ concerning our sanctification, which is his will, the Bible says, and also concerning his church. These are grievous times. I tell you, I feel like giving up sometimes. I really do. I just confess that. So few even care. They give a little lip service to it, but they don't care about this great spiritual downgrade among evangelicals. These are times of compromise and corruption and worldliness and spiritual fornication and deception. And will these smooth-talking compromisers, these deceivers and corruptors, will such ministers forever have their way? It seems like it. Will they continue to go seemingly from strength to strength, from honor to honor, their ministries growing in prestige and power and numbers? And will the worldly and rebellious continue to grow in number and continue to go their destructive way and wreak their havoc, injuring those faithful churches that they grace with their presence for a time, and then propping up and strengthening those compromised churches, the only place they feel comfortable? Will the faithful churches just grow smaller and smaller until they die out? Will faithful ministers become more and more scarce until there are no more? Where is the glorious, purifying, reviving power of God? Has Christ clean forgotten his church? Where is the light and the glory and the purity and the power? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Will Christ allow his blood-bought bride to be so used and abased and abused? Will he now deliver, as the psalmist feared, the soul of his turtle dove into the multitude of the wicked? God forbid. God forbid that we would think that. Faith rests on the immutable promises of the unchanging God. No, Christ has not forgotten his blood-bought church. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Christ said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Not any of his people, and not all of his people, not his church. The whole New Testament is filled with promises concerning Christ's church and his purposes and his plan and his promises for her as the light of the world, filled with grace, glory, and power. But we become discouraged. But we must not give up. We must return to the promises of God in the Bible. I always think of that song. Oftentimes I think of it anyway when I think of the state of the church. For all the saints in that line, "And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong." Yes, Christ will return one day. And this speaks of that, no doubt. But he will return with power, revival power, again and again until that day. We have to have faith in that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How can we please God if we don't believe and rest in all of his promises concerning our families? Here, too, we would do well to study the scriptures concerning the children of faithful, praying parents, who are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The scriptures are filled with promises. Rest and trust in those promises. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and then this, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We ought to remember what it means to diligently seek God. We're to seek to know him more and more. To know God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, to know him spiritually, personally, experimentally, intimately, God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. We're to seek to know God and to know his will and how to please and glorify him. To diligently seek God is to make use of the means he's prescribed, the means of grace. That is, by reading and studying the scriptures. Reverently reading them. Joyfully reading them. Not grudgingly. Reading and studying the scriptures. Trusting that God works in our hearts effectually by those very scriptures, by his word. We seek to know God by his word and by diligently attending to the faithful preaching of his word and by the observance of his holy day, the Christian Sabbath, and the ordinance he's given the church, by reverent worship with the church and in private, by public and private prayer, by separation from error and worldliness. God ministers grace in all these ways. and by a constant and warm friendship and fellowship with faithful Christians, and by serving the Lord with a grateful heart. As we serve the Lord, He ministers grace to our hearts. And very importantly, by trusting in all His promises and waiting on His faithfulness without fainting, without turning aside to compromise. That's how we seek God. And that's how God ministers grace to our hearts. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a reward for seeking God, as I've described. Now the meaning here is that the Lord will graciously bless the faithfulness and diligence of those who seek him. He will hear their prayers. He will reward their faithfulness. He will bless them with all the spiritual blessings he promises. And he will yet manifest to them his power and his glory in the land of the living. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Be not faithless. I say it to myself as well, but believing.